Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You'd think the Son of God would have been better received by his hometown crowd, but Jesus' preaching at the synagogue in Nazareth is pretty much a bust. There he is, fresh from his successful battle with the devil in the wilderness. The tempter threw everything he had at him, offers of power, wealth, fame. Jesus rejected them all. At the end of the day, the tempter crept off in shame, waiting for what Luke called an opportune time. Jesus visited a few other communities on his way back to Nazareth, and he was a sensation, but not so in his hometown. His reputation had preceded him. The Nazareth headlines should have read, "Hometown boy makes good." But no. Jesus' hometown debut is quite the opposite. What happened? Maybe it was his sermon. It certainly doesn't sound like much, the way Luke tells the story. Jesus stands up in the synagogue, opens up the scroll to Isaiah, and begins to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." But then Jesus does the unexpected. He closes the scroll and takes his seat. Now that wasn't too extraordinary. He wasn't finished. Sitting down is kind of the typical way for a rabbi to begin his teachings. And he starts his sermon by saying, Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I want to make that our stopping point in the reading and consider Jesus' statement that today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. One, or at least certainly I, wonder what disturbed the hometown crowd. It was certainly the messianic implications of Jesus' statement that raised the crowd's hackles. And what I mean by that is he connects himself to the one who was to come and fulfill the actions that were listed in Isaiah's prophecy, identifying himself as the Messiah, the one who was prophesied to come and rescue Israel from her enemies. But I also wonder if part of what bothered the people of Nazareth could have been his very first word, today. Today can be an incredibly threatening word when you're talking about the intrusion of God in our world. It's easier to talk about God's action in distant past or to speculate about what God may do sometime in the future. Either the past or the future options would have been more comfortable to the people of Nazareth, and I believe for us too. Regarding the past, no doubt they loved their heritage. They took pride in who they were and where they'd come from. These were God's chosen people, after all. Had Ancestry.com been available in that day, some of these Nazarenes would have been downloading pages of birth and death records. And actually, they beat Ancestry.com, didn't they? They beat him to the punch. The genealogies we see from Genesis and continuing on in Matthew and Luke remind us that they were very concerned about those things. There was a librarian at the Maryland Historical Society in Baltimore, a place where people could research their ancestries. And this librarian tells of a man who came in and announced that he was finished with his family tree. That's quite remarkable. He pulled out this elegant document that he had purchased from some unknown source, all hand-lettered in beautiful calligraphy pen and colored in by hand. And moving backward through time, it listed one pair of Maryland ancestors after another until the family line jumped over the ocean into Europe, and the line continued for many more generations, eventually making its way back to the Middle East. At some point, it intersected the biblical genealogies. And what do you know? It ended up with Adam and Eve. The librarian just didn't have it in his heart to tell the guy he had blown a lot of money on some junk genealogy. But for him, it was all about his past. He could have been homeless and sleeping in his car, but all he cared about was that certificate. As long as he had that certificate verifying that he had the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob running through his veins, he was a bona fide VIP. Churches can be like that. Those that have a lot of history can sometimes be fixated on their glorious past. But congregations don't have to have a long history to engage in that sort of behavior. Sometimes it's a matter of remembering back just one generation. Remember when we had a full Sunday school, bursting at the seams? Remember when there were no soccer leagues that played on Sunday mornings and everybody came to church? If we can just figure out the right formula to bring those glory days back, then we'll be just fine. Someone has said that nostalgia is a file that removes the rough edges from the good old days. Memories that fixate on the glories of the past are highly selective. They cheerfully take the good and conveniently forget the bad. No doubt there was some of that selective memory going on in the people of Nazareth when Jesus said, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But there's an equally seductive tendency in matters of faith to focus on the future. That too can be a way of escaping the demands of living in the present. We all know or have heard of people who, when asked what sort of investments they have for the future, cheerfully answer, lottery tickets. As long as there's a slight possibility of a financial windfall, that hope, without any present effort, is enough to sustain them. Here's what we need to see. In the synagogue of Nazareth, Jesus fixated neither on our past nor on the future, but on the present. Today, he says, the scripture is fulfilled. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. So just maybe part of the problem the Nazarenes had was Jesus' focus on the present. Could that have been part of what turned them against him? Like our present day, with our worldly activities and concerns, maybe these fellow Nazarenes weren't interested in seeing what God is calling us to do in the here and now. What's unique about this verse for us today is that many in our culture like being a part of Christ's ancestry. We like knowing our names are recorded in the book of life, but have absolutely no interest in Jesus' present. His desire to bring salvation to the world today. For some people, today may be the only day. And thus, I say, this is the Lord's urgency. Today, Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. If He should somehow manifest Himself in the future, yeah, well, then we'll get ready to face Him. But you know, that might be too late for some. Tomorrow may never come. The news this past week has been really disturbing to me and to a lot of people. Some of the stories that have been big on the headlines, for instance, were this college student out in California who was stabbed to death working in a furniture store. A 21-year-old rookie police officer was shot dead responding to a domestic violence call. Closer to home, I received news. Most of you probably don't know Montez Coleman, who had learned to play the drums with Mr. Bobbitt back in junior and senior high school, was a professional drummer. He died of congestive heart failure this week at the age of 45 years. I was shocked. And I'm not trying to scare you with the fragile nature of this life, but to instill in all of us that today, Jesus wants to have an encounter with all of us. Everyone needs Jesus. And what troubles me today, and I'm a part of the problem, just like maybe y'all feel, is that we seem to be distracted with so many things. Priorities and agendas have been placed before Jesus. Jesus' urgent call of today. Jesus' call today announces His desire to be present with us in the present. He has given us a commission to make disciples. Not tomorrow, but today. And if we let Him be our provider, today He will give us what is sufficient for the day. He has forgiven our past, and He has freed us from the worries of what tomorrow will bring. But today, He wants to live in us and change our priorities and our agendas. He wants to show us opportunities today to be His light in a darkened world. Some very serious thought and discussions are happening right now in the leadership of our church. On February 12th, we're having our annual roles and goals meeting to discuss the strategies that we see God leading us toward today, how we can be the ever-present body of Christ. And here's the deal. To be the body of Christ, we need everyone. Everyone. I would say if COVID has prevented you from coming, our people have been very safe. Thank you very much for protecting one another in church and outside in the foyer. Our numbers have been very low. To my knowledge, we haven't lost a single member to COVID. That's a good thing. God has protected His people. He needs every one of us to be the body of Christ, as Paul reminded us this morning. Because every single member of the body of Christ, no matter how big or small, no matter how important or not important you may feel within that body, you are important because you are a part of the body of Christ. Jesus is present today. And God has promised us everything that we require. And what will happen what will happen from now, 10 days from now, it doesn't really matter. Shine your light, Jesus would say. Let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of our risen and present, ever-present King Jesus. He is here with us, and we are here with Him. So may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, that we may shine our lights in this world of darkness and be His body in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.